seated, please. Great job,
Bob. Good morning. Wonderful to see you and wonderful to worship with you. As always, we have some very special guests with us today. We're delighted to have you, and some of you have come from a long way. We're very thankful for you. Monday Night Football began in the fall of 1970, and one of the innovations was three men in a booth. One of those was quite a surprise, controversial guy by the name of Howard Cosell. After a few years of the popularity of Monday Night Football, there was a national poll taken asking this question: who is your most popular sports announcer? And the answer was, number one on the list was Howard Cosell. The poll also asked the question, who is the announcer that you most hate? And the answer was Howard Cosell. That is the way the world really looks at the Lord, if you stop to think about it. Not only is that said in the text that David has read for us, for John 1, 9 through 11, that even in the first century, the world did not recognize him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world. And the ones that should have known him, that should have recognized him, his own, referring to the Jewish race, recognized him but did not receive him. They did not accept him. You think about our own background. First Psalm, perhaps most of us learn, especially if we have the benefit of being born into the church, that is, from infancy. One of the first songs that we learn is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And then as we grow older, we learn a song, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. When we are referring to why the world hates Jesus, we are not referring to the world that is referred to, generally speaking, as Christendom or Christianity. We're referring to the worldliness of the world. And there's some pretty good reasons why the world did not receive him in the first century or recognize him, and those same reasons apply today. Let's suggest, first of all, the world does not know Jesus and does not like or love Jesus because he isn't what people expect. And you could even say that he is not what people want. Oh, everyone wants to be saved, you understand. I mean, there are devil worshipers, but they're truly misguided in terms of what they understand hell to be and who they understand Satan to be. But everybody wants to go to heaven. In fact, most people in the world believe they're going to heaven, and they base that on any number of standards, but there's only one standard. In the first century, those who rejected the Lord, even among the Jewish people, did so because he was not what they were looking for. They were looking for a conquering king in the mold of King David and restore Israel to its former greatness and glory as a world empire. Even the apostles, right before the ascension, asked the Lord, Lord, is it now that you're going to restore the glory to Israel? They too had a mistaken concept of who Jesus was and what his purpose was, what his ministry was all about. The problem with the world is the world wants someone to serve them rather than someone for them to serve. You look at verses like Matthew 20 and verse 28. The Son of Man came into the world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And the world says, oh, I'm for that. In fact, you have a lot of people in the world who would say, oh, I love Jesus or I like Jesus, but they're not about to take one step following him. None of this stuff about denying yourself, taking up your cross and following me. Mm-mm. That is not what they want. Secondly, the world hates the Lord because he refuses to overlook sin, sinfulness, and the guilt of sin, and the consequences eternally of sin, as well as temporarily. There are those who have come up with various cliches, as you know, for sin. And they've been very much accepted in our culture. Affairs, for instance. You know, instead of adultery. But the Lord still calls it adultery. And there are those who talk about fibs and white lies and things like that, but it's still giving the wrong impression, the false impression, the wrong impression, when the Lord says tell the truth all the time. And there are those who like to underestimate the significance of sin. There are those who like to believe in situation ethics. I will determine what I'm going to do on the basis of what the situation is, not according to what God says is absolute truth every single time in every single situation. There are those who like to blame others for their sinfulness. That's not new. There are those who say, well, I did this because I was in the wrong crowd. That does not dismiss your participation in that crowd at all. There could be someone who says for a while, well, I was not taught, but if you have been taught, then you cannot dismiss your own responsibility and accountability to what is right. Referring to going back a long time, you remember when God appeared to Adam and said, Adam, what have you done when partaking of the forbidden fruit? And not only did he blame his bride, which of course started a pattern from that time forward, this woman whom you gave to me, what he was doing was really blaming God himself. And so there are those who blame God for their own sinfulness or for their own ignorance or their indifference or you name it. God doesn't expect us to be perfect. That's why he sent his son, to cover our imperfections with the Lord's perfection, but he does intend for us to be faithful, to be obedient, to be trusting, to be loyal, to be following all the way to our very last breath. The Lord does not say, even when it comes to those who have redefined the definition of marriage, well, times have changed. No, they haven't. What he says instead, you must change if you want to be covered by my blood. And if you want to have, as was mentioned in Richard's prayer, if you want to have the forgiveness of sins, if you want to have the hope of eternal life, you must change because God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are absolutely perfect. And then the world does not like the Lord or hates the Lord because he has the audacity to say, we cannot save ourselves. I want you to look at this statement that comes from the conversation the Lord had with Nicodemus at night in John 3. You're familiar with verse 16, for God so loved the world. You may be familiar with verse 17, the Son of Man has not come into the world to judge the world, but rather to save the world. And then he talks about those who do not have to worry about judgment, those who are obedient, and then those who do need to worry about judgment. Notice this. This is the judgment, that the light, referring to himself, has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But the one who lives by the truth comes to the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. In other words, when someone obeys the gospel and lives by it, it will be plainly clear and seen by everyone that what has happened to him has been God's doing, and his response to God's doing, not just his own. And so the Lord has the audacity not only to not overlook sin, but also to tell us that we cannot save ourselves. That is the third idea. We cannot save ourselves. The Jews believed and said so to Jesus, or at least Jesus said so to them, you believe that you have eternal life because you are descendants of Abraham. And so very quickly he pointed out to them that God could raise up descendants from Abraham from rocks if he wanted to. If you want to be saved like Abraham was saved, then you've got to have the same kind of faith that Abraham had, and you've got to have the same kind of obedience that Abraham had all the days of your life from the time of coming to the knowledge of the truth. Today, people feel that they're going to heaven simply because they are good. People think that all you have to do is to be a good citizen. Well, I haven't done this and I haven't done that, but that's not the criteria for judgment. The criteria for judgment is, what are we doing in fulfillment of the commands that God has lovingly given to us? And what he has given to us in the form of commands, instructions, is for our good, not to take us away from the full enjoyment of life. He tells us that we must admit our own inability. And he tells us that we must obey the gospel if we're to have that hope of eternal life. So he says we cannot save ourselves. He is the only way. Okay, let's go back just a second. He's the only way. This is something, too, that is very unpopular. In the night in which he was betrayed and then eventually crucified, the Lord said to the apostles in the upper room, I am the way. Not a way, but the way. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. So as we think about the truthfulness and the power and the plainness of that statement, that was true that night. But by inspiration of God, it is true from that moment forward, even before that. But especially, well, there are people who say, well, you find your way to heaven, and I'll find mine. And that's not going to work. We're not the Savior. There's not a human being that can be the Savior. There is one Savior. There is one Lord. There is one Christ. And he has died to give us life in his church. And we've got to be not only obedient and faithful to him, we've got to be obedient and faithful to his church all the days of our lives. The Lord tells us the truth. It is impossible for God the Father to lie, and it was impossible for Jesus to lie in revealing to us the will of God. You know, when we deal with each other from day to day, we really want people to tell us the truth, because when people do not, the ultimate consequence, even if they think that they're doing what's best for us at the time by telling a lie, when people do not tell us the truth, we wind up being hurt. And they're going to suffer the consequence of telling a lie. Think, for instance, and we all have this experience, when you go to your doctor, you want your doctor of all people to tell you the truth. Oh, you may say, I don't want to go to the doctor because I don't want to hear what the doctor has to say. Well, that's your choice. That's your option. But when you need him to diagnose exactly what it is that you have, you're not going to have any hope of getting better unless you know the truth. Now, why is it that we can understand that in the medical area, in the legal area, in any other area, but not understand it when it comes to... I tell you why. We don't want to. That's our problem. That's the world's problem. And the sad thing is, even in the world that says, oh, I believe in Jesus, I like Jesus, I even love Jesus, we don't always act like it. So if we're not willing to trust him and follow him, I mean really trust him and follow him, to repent of our sins, to confess our faith in him as the Christ, the Son of God, to be buried with him in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins, we cannot be saved. Now there will be folks who will fuss about that and who will fuss with us about that, but it's not us speaking. We are quoting the ultimate and final authority, that is Jesus himself, the judge. And the world does not want it. They want to be saved, but they want to go their own way. And so, pretty clear as to why, that we have the greatest message in all the world, and yet we have far few people. Even in a great audience like this, there are seats that are available. We have far few people who, more than anything else in the world, they want to be sure not only that they love God in word, but they love God in deed. And the Lord says, if you're really honest about that and truthful about that, you're going to love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, or you don't love him at all. And that's a work in progress. We're works in progress. But we must all be striving for that very destination. What are some applications for us based upon these observations? Number one, we should not be surprised when people dislike us. According to how serious we are about saying, yes, by the grace of God, I am a Christian. By the grace and mercy of God, I have been forgiven of my sins. I'm trying to live the Christian life the best that I can, and I live with the hope of heaven. And I believe that hell is just as eternal as heaven, and all of those kinds of things that the New Testament teaches. We can expect the world to dislike us. We can expect the world, talking about the worldliness of the world, to actually hate us. That's not new. The Lord said in Matthew 10, verse 22, he was about to send the disciples out on what is called the limited commission. And in one of the instructions that he gives them, he says, all men will hate you because of me, but the one who endures to the end shall be saved. And all of those men wound up giving their lives as he did in martyrdom, with the exception of John, who lived to be an old age but in imprisonment. And so we should not be surprised when there are those who are not going to take our position and who are not going to necessarily hang with us and like us. But we have placed our stake in the sand, and here we stand. Related to that is, we must not compromise our faith. The Lord was not politically correct. He was not then. He's not now. He's not going to be in the future. That term has not always been around, you know. Politically correct. There was a time when people believed more in absolute standards, even in the area of politics, than we have the world now. So that's not necessarily an old term, but it is an old philosophy. In other words, what is popular rather than what is right. I'm again reminded of the senator from Kentucky, Henry Clay, who had presidential aspirations, but who was once told, Henry, if you maintain your position on some particular point, you will never be president. His response was, I'd rather be right than president. That's the Christian. And ours is not the business to condemn. Ours is the business to teach, to encourage, to admonish. Yes, to rebuke when necessary. We need all of that ourselves. And the Lord provides it in his word. But we must not compromise our faith and be politically correct in a Christian sort of way, which is not being Christian at all. There's no such thing as politically correct Christianity. And then thirdly, we must be certain that we're applying the teaching of Jesus to ourselves before we go out and try to teach others about absolute truth. What Jesus says about life, death, and eternity. We've got to be sure that we are there first ourselves before we strive to teach and to apply the teaching of the gospel to others. Why do people hate the Lord? He's not what the world wants. He refuses to overlook accountability and responsibility for one's sin and sinfulness. He says that the only way that we can be saved is through him. No one else. The world doesn't like that. And that we will never, no matter how much we do that is good, no matter how much it is that we give, we will never be able to save ourselves. If that were possible, God would have never sent his only begotten Son in the world to begin with. Today, as we sing together, let's think about where we are in terms of how uncompromising we are living by our faith in a world of political correctness or incorrectness. But it's not just there, it's in the realm of religious correctness or incorrectness, that we dare not violate the simplest teaching of the Lord Jesus, who could not have stated his case clearer. He did not use Howard Cosell kind of words. He never made up a new word. He used the words of the day, and the easiest and the most common words of the day, to be clearly understood. So today he says, come unto me, all of you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We love that Jesus. But take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That part of the command, we're not so eager, but it requires both. If you're ready today to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, the Lord's waiting for you. He's waiting 24/7. If there's another need that we have to come back to the Lord, show the Lord that you love him. In fact, show the Lord that you love him by the way that you sing, by the way that you attend services and Bible classes and do the service and the work of the church that is done outside of this building 24/7. Let's be sure. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Will you come as we stand and sing?